Do you like a good statistic? I can't actually say that. I've been practicing that this morning. Let's all say it together. Statistic. Beautiful. Is that a good statistic? There's two statisticians on a plane going to a conference in New York, and they're about an hour out of Heathrow, the well over the Atlantic, when the pilot comes on the tannoy and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, don't be alarmed, but we've lost one of our engines. It's not a problem. We will get to New York. It'll just take us a little bit longer." Of course, these guys are statisticians. They're going, "Oh, 25% less power, taking the prevailing winds, that's going to be another 2 hours. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it?" So the two of them are chatting about that. Another hour in, another engine goes. Pilot brings the same, don't panic, ladies and gentlemen, don't panic, but we have lost another engine. Well, these guys are like, they're excited about it, because they're going, actually, that's 50% less power, but that has when you take in the prevailing winds, you're taking the air pressure, you're taking the altitude, oh, that's another 4 hours, not just another 2 hours. It's going to take us like 18 hours to get to New York. Half an hour later, pilot says, "Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you want to get a little bit worried. We're down to one engine." One of the stats says to his mate, "Oh, I hope the other one doesn't go. We'll be here forever." Now, you have to be careful with statistics. You have to be careful with them. But you might have heard about what Jesus speaks about most. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you'll have heard things like, Jesus says more about hell than anything else. Or Jesus says more about money than anything else. Or Jesus says more about the poor than anything else. And all of those things are incorrect. Because the thing Jesus speaks about most is the kingdom. He speaks most about the kingdom of God. And as we think about, that's just Matthew's version, 19%. Look at that. Who works these things out? I'm glad it's not me. Anyway, I've got a life. Anyway, as we think about prayer, we have to think about the kingdom. Without the kingdom of God, what's the point of prayer? It's just some sort of religious exercise. Actually, all of us are called into this relationship with Jesus to bring change. He changes us. You know, if you have not changed since the day you met Jesus, I have to tell you, there's something wrong. He is in the business of change. He's in the business of changing us as people from one degree of glory to another. I love John Wesley. John Wesley, you know, he's been dead a long time, hasn't he? But John Wesley believed in perfectionism. He believed you could get to the point where, as a Christian, you lived in sinless perfection. He also believed he hadn't got there. I like that. We can get there, but I haven't got there yet. Because God believes in change. And as we think about prayer, we have to think about what prayer does. We are, at least in some senses, meant to be the answers to our own prayers. If God is putting something on your heart, he's actually saying to you, what are you going to do about it? And as Jesus preaches, he's consistently preaching about what it is to encounter God's inbreaking kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom is priority for Jesus. And as we think about the scripture today, we need to think about this. How is the kingdom breaking in your life? How is the kingdom breaking in into your world? How is the kingdom breaking in into our nation? You might say it's not, but let me tell you this. God has not finished. God has not finished. And if you've still got breath in your body, he's not finished with you either. If you are still alive, you've still got a mission for you, and it is a kingdom mission. Let's read Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I think I might change the scriptures just to annoy everybody. But there you go. We like a bit of change, don't we? This is Matthew chapter 5. Possibly the most famous sermon in the world. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town hidden on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light the lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Brilliant. Isn't that great? An amazing piece of scripture. And for some of us, we read the New Testament and we think Jesus just did this once, or he just spoke about this once. And as much as he wasn't a conference speaker who's got one sermon and just travels the world, you know, speaking the same one, and you're sitting there going, I heard this 20 years ago. He's not like that, but Jesus uses repetition. That's one of the reasons why Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is different from Luke's Sermon on the Plain. I mean, there's a topological difference there anyway, but also it's because Jesus does not preach it only once. He preaches it over and over and over again in different shapes, in different forms, because he wants us to grab hold of the idea that the kingdom of God is breaking in. I particularly love this idea that Matthew tells us at the start here. He says that the crowds are surrounding him, and he goes up on a mountainside with his disciples and sits down to teach them. And you're not quite sure who he's teaching. Is he teaching the disciples, the good ones sitting on the flat, or is he teaching the crowds, the dodgy characters at the very back? Who's he? Or the people in between, who's he teaching? And it's deliberate that. What Matthew wants to show us is this, that Jesus has got a word for you. He's got a word for you this morning, whether you are at the very front going, oh yeah, I love church, I love all that stuff, I want to hear everything, or whether you are here reluctantly, he's got something to say to you because Jesus is alive and he's got a word to say. I have to say, I am not too worried about churches that are empty being closed on a Sunday morning. We want to see churches that are alive being open. And if church has to be on a Friday night, a Saturday night, a Thursday morning, who cares? What the church needs to be is alive in this nation. And to recognize that Jesus is alive. And it is not just an industry. It is a relationship that we as a people of God are called into. And Jesus calls us into this thing. And he calls us into this incredible alternative view of reality. So he's speaking to these two sets of people. And he's given these amazing blesseds. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's a bit like spiritual gifts. You know, if your spiritual gifts don't fit into those ones that are in the Bible, it doesn't mean you haven't got any. It's like God has got loads going on. He's got more for you and more for you and more for you. There's so much happening here. And he's bringing this incredible word to the people because they live in a society that they link what's going on in their physical lives with their spiritual lives. If you've been tainted by the prosperity gospel, the prosperity gospel is Old Testament. What you get is good, and therefore God is blessing you. But the New Testament says the blessing of God has nothing to do with stuff. It's to do with people. He might bless you with stuff. I believe in prosperity. Don't misunderstand me. But it is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is people. The kingdom is about the people of our nation and us being a blessing to them because of our relationship with God. It's an incredible thing. And Jesus brings this alternative view. He's talking to two sets of people. He's talking to, I think, to what you might call the religious and the spiritual. And all of us in this room will put ourselves into one of those categories, I would guess. Not everybody in Jesus' day follows Jesus. Sometimes you read the scripture and you think, the whole world's following him. But they're not. Because there are people who are neither religious or spiritual. They're not at all interested. But Jesus has got the Pharisees. They're very, very religious. And sometimes preachers give the Pharisees a really hard time because of their extreme righteousness. But actually, they were good guys. All they wanted was for the people to turn to God. And if the people turned to God in Israel for just one day, they believed the Messiah would come. And Jesus is walking around going, oh, yeah. because that's never going to happen. But that they were good people. They wanted good stuff. But they were religious. They were on the edge. They were going about it the wrong way. And then you've got the spiritual, the people who follow Jesus, because they want encounter, don't they? Isn't that what all of us want? We want encounter. They are following Jesus because they hope to get something from him. Did you see that thing he did with the bread? I want to be around when he does that again. I mean, the people want to encounter him. And lots of our friends and neighbors, they are spiritual. They don't want organized religion. They think you are really bizarre that you go to church on a Sunday morning. But they are spiritual. And they are seeking. And Jesus is doing this thing. He's doing this thing that happened in our political world this week. He's basically challenging the edges. So the edges have become extreme. So the Pharisees have become extreme. Unless you live this way, you can't encounter God. And the spiritual have become at the other extreme. And Jesus is saying you need to come in because there is life in the center. There is life right here in the middle. It's an incredible, incredible thing that he does. And he's saying to them that this old idea of the stuff that happens to you being a sign whether God is blessing you or not is broken. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Just think about that for a second. And if you haven't mourned yet, you will. Because one out of one of us in this room will die. And we will mourn. You don't feel blessed in the middle of mourning. You feel sad and broken and bereft and lost. You feel like something is missing in your life that will never, ever come back. But in the world in which Jesus lives, if somebody dies in your life, especially somebody who is the breadwinner, the person who brings the money in, it's a clear sign that you are cursed, isn't it? Went in, is it John 9, where the disciples say to Jesus about the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because clearly somebody's sinned because he's blind. Jesus is breaking that. He's saying that's not the case. That is not how it works in the kingdom. In the kingdom, the curse is broken. In the kingdom, you can be as poor as the poorest and yet live a life that is so full because you've encountered the king. It's not about the stuff that we have. It's about the relationship we have. If you ever just look through the Beatitudes later, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. At least half of them are places that you do not want to be. Jesus is breaking something in his culture. He's saying to the guys on the edges, come in, because in the center is a place with God. And whatever is going on in your life, he will be with you. He's calling us into this place of encounter with him. All of us, come on in. You are not abandoned. You are not cursed. You can be blessed. It is an alternative view of spirituality. And I know Christians, I know you, some of you guys fall for this all the time. I know I fall for it all the time. What is God doing? Why is he allowing this to happen to me? I've been good. Lord, why are you doing this? I've given to the church my whole life. Lord, why is this happening? Give yourselves a slap. Because you are blessed if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you can this morning. Incredible. He calls us into relationship with him and says, come on, let's get rid of that stuff. And realize that in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of the storm, I am there for you. It's an alternative view. As Christians, we are great at being polarized. And we do it all the time. Actually, as people, we are great at being polarized. That new political thing that's happening in our nation, I mean, who knows whether it'll go anywhere or not. But isn't that interesting? The politicians who are in the middle are kind of going, actually, we get on. Oh, look at that. We get on together. And we love a good polarization. We love a place where we're going, oh, I can't believe what you believe because you're this. Or I can't agree with that because you go for this thing. And actually, sometimes we need to step back from that nonsense and go, oh, what is God saying? What is God saying? We get it in the church. You get it in the church with the Word and the Spirit, don't you? The Word. Have you read your Bible this morning? I was only about three yeses there, but you know, that's okay. We read it together, didn't we? That counts, doesn't it? The Word, Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. You know, we've been to those places, haven't we, where this is all that counts. All the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Spirit breaking. Cracking song. Spirit breaking. But if you just have the Spirit without the Word, you've got this flaky, bizarre religion. And if you just have the Word without the Spirit, you have the dullest thing in the world, don't you? Some of you might have been saved from that, but I grew up in that kind of that Christianity where there was no power and no life, but just behave yourself. I was terrible at that. Especially the behaving myself bit. I still haven't quite got that one sussed out. We need Word and Spirit. We need to walk away from this polarization stuff. We need to be not religious and not spiritual, but Jesus people. The people who say, we want to see the kingdom of God break in. Just before Jesus launches into the Sermon on the Mount, he says this incredible thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not some ethereal, vague, you know, pie in the sky when you die thing. Like, I'll just hang on, I'll just come to church, I'll do some prayers, and then when I die, I'll get a lovely white smock and... It's not that. He's saying it's here. Look. It's in front of you. Open your eyes. The kingdom of heaven is in front of you. And why is he telling his people to repent? That's not repent, by the way, and going, oh, I'm really sorry, I'm such a worm. That is to turn and change direction. Jesus is saying, come on my way. Come my way. Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And that makes us, it has to make us go, what is my part then in the kingdom? What is my part in the kingdom? And Jesus is asking us to take this alternative view because you have got a part to play in the kingdom of God. He's got things for you to do. And he doesn't want you to be somebody else. He doesn't want you to be me or Siobhan. He wants you to be you. Unless you are Siobhan, that's all right. He wants you to be who he's called you to be. And some of us need to take a little bit of a step out and recognize, actually, the kingdom is at hand. What is God calling me to do? What's he calling me to be? Jesus gives, at the end of this little, his Beatitudes, he gives these great things, doesn't he? Salt and saltiness, light and light, cities on hills, all that stuff. It's an incredible picture of who we are. If you've lost your saltiness, then you've become tasteless. He's talking to us here about value. And he's saying, if you are part of the kingdom, you have value. It's not my way to tell off members of my congregation from the pulpit. The pulpit. But, Kath, you are not a shoe scrape. You are not. You are a child of the King. You are a daughter of the Most High God. He sings over you. He sings over you. Speak words of life over yourself, church. Speak words of life over yourself. Not that you think more highly of yourself than you ought. That's what the scripture says. As in, I'm not God's gift to the world. Jesus is. But he loves me. And he loves you. And he died. He died that you would have life. And he calls you into the kingdom to be part of the kingdom. You have value. The word salary comes from the Latin sal, salarium, salt. And there's some debate whether Roman soldiers were once paid in salt. I think it's absolute nonsense because I know some soldiers. And if you paid them in salt, they would not be happy. I mean, you know, that's just nonsense, that, isn't it? But it's one of those things. Are you worth your salt? Are you worth your salt this morning? Did you remember doing that in junior school? If they melt your body down, it's worth 72 pence. Or at least it was in 1973. I mean, it's probably been, you know, inflation. It'd be 74 pence now, probably honest. Are you worth your salt? Jesus says you are. But he says if salt loses its saltiness, well, that's rubbish. Now, I'm not a chemist. That's going to shock some of you, isn't it? But I don't think... pure salt can lose the saltiness. But where Jesus lived, they get the salt from the Dead Sea, and they cut it off in big blocks, actually from this structure that they think is Lot's wife. You can read that in Genesis. And they take the salt back, and the salt on the edges is unsalty. So they chop it off and just throw it on the ground as footing. They want to get to the center. They want to get to the stuff that has value. They want to get to the stuff that has flavor. As Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, you are meant to bring the flavor. You're meant to bring the flavor. I love a bit of MasterChef. And every week on MasterChef, they say, oh, they almost nailed it, but the seasoning wasn't good enough. That is an issue for our nation right now. The seasoning isn't good enough. It's about us. It's about the church. Jesus is saying, what use are you if you've lost your flavor? What's he calling you to be involved in? What's challenging you about? Where's he saying to you, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come and bring what you bring. Come and bring your value and come and bring your flavor. One of the joys of my life this year has been our CAP center opening. I haven't been on a single CAP visit, not one. And I'm not involved directly in CAP at all. And yet it's a joy of my life because I see the work that the team do. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you're part of that team, you're not standing up front, you're not shouting about it, but you are bringing the kingdom of God. On a Thursday night, I pick up Harry from youth, and we've got a vibrant youth on a Sunday morning, but you should drive down there on a Thursday night. There's millions of them. There's millions of them. And if you're part of that team, you're bringing the kingdom. It's amazing. There is no youth provision in our neighborhood. None. There is no open access youth provision except the lane. It's the only place where kids can come. They don't have to be Christian. They don't have to be part of the church. They don't have to have any of that stuff. It's the only one. Because all the money's gone, hasn't it? In austerity, that worked well for us, didn't it? All the money's gone. But the kingdom of God is breaking out. The kingdom of God is still here. Tuesday night, with our kids' work, with Steve and Martin getting beans thrown all over the head. I don't know if that really happens, but I like to picture it like that. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. And if you're not involved, get involved. I'm not actually asking for volunteers. I'm saying God is speaking to you, and he's saying to you, you need to be in it. You need to be on it. Stop waiting to be right. Stop waiting to be perfect. It took me decades to be this good. I mean, that sometimes we overvalue ourselves. That's an overvaluation, isn't it? Oh, I couldn't do that. I still do a bit of swearing. I couldn't do that. I still smoke. I couldn't do it. I still whatever. Get over yourself. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. And you bring the flavor. Come on. And we'll end with this. He talks in this thing about salt. And salt, bizarrely, in the Old Testament, is used when they're kind of making these covenant agreements, when they're deciding, when they're promising things. They'll cut an animal in half, and you walk through the animal, and you promise stuff to each other. And they also use salt. Salt is about holiness. The church is meant to be holy. We're battling all sorts of stuff, especially sexuality stuff at the moment as churches. And some churches have found themselves going to the edges. They've gone to this one edge and they've gone, all gay people are evil, therefore they're not going to hell, therefore you're not welcome. And you've got other churches that have gone the other side and gone, LGBT, come on, join in, do whatever you want because God loves you and he's not bothered about change in your life. And actually, I think Jesus stands in the middle and says, all are welcome. All are welcome. LGBTQ. All are welcome, people. Heterosexuals, homosexuals. All are welcome. Because all are sinful. And all can come. But he might have some things to say about your life. He might be saying to you, I want you to live a holy life. That's not about sexuality, by the way. That's about relationship. That's about relationship. And I have not for a second, I'm not for a second telling you I've got all of that stuff figured out because I haven't. But I do know this. Jesus calls the broken and he calls the lost And he calls the hopeless and he says, you today can be blessed. You can leave this place knowing that you are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So Jesus says to you today, actually, I'll take that back. What? Forget that. What does he say to you today? What is God saying to you? And the important thing this morning, I think, is what you're going to do about it. What are you going to do about it? I believe the kingdom is at hand. I believe it because my Lord and King said it, and he is alive. And as much as you can get disillusioned with the telly, well, turn it off. Turn it off and open the word and see what Jesus says. He wants us to be those who bring worth and value and flavor to our community. The kingdom of God is near. Let's grab it, shall we? Come on, worship team. Let's pray together as the worship team come. Lord, thank you for your word that's living and active. Thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to us, setting us free, challenging us. Lord, I pray today that the stuff that has been of me would just be gone, and all the stuff that is of you would stick. Lord, show us what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.